Please do turn with me tonight for our Bible study to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as I say, our text, although we shall look at the whole chapter and glance through it, is found in verse 21. Here is a promise to every believer. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these impurities and distractions and the things of this world, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, suitable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So our subject tonight is prepared for service. Every believer, every Christian, we're not saved just for eternity. We're saved for time. We're saved to be useful. We're saved to bring honor and glory to the Lord, to live a life that is meet for the Master's use. The Lord is going to use us. Some of us are not very useful on our own. How can the Lord use us? Well, he can, because he turns us from vessels of dishonor, earth and wood, verse 20, into vessels of gold and of silver. The church will have both. There will be those that the Lord will use, who are progressively sanctified and made pure and made even more honorable, like gold and silver vessels. And there are those who will not be purged, who won't be made sanctified, who we may even question, are they even the Lord's? Because they won't be prepared. They won't be used. They won't be useful. Well, turn back to the previous chapter. There is a thread of argument that Paul uses. He's speaking to Timothy. Timothy is a young man, and we all need to think of ourselves tonight as young people. And Paul is going to speak to us. He speaks to us in a tender way, in a compassionate way. And he speaks in the context of chapter 1 and verse 15. He says to Timothy, "This thou knowest." You know that there have been some who very sadly have fallen away. This is what he says, that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, some of the churches that he had founded there, be turned away from me. Well, we can't be too sure. They had either decided that Paul was not one that they would follow, they wouldn't be his children, his sheep, as it were, to the under-shepherd Paul. They'd gone away from him, or maybe worse than that, they'd become faithless. They never really had faith at all. He mentions two names, Phygellus and Hermogenes, two who strayed and erred. Were they converted? We don't know. Did they just decide, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and they went for somebody else? And they would no longer follow his teaching and example? Well, we can't be sure. But it says they turned away from Paul. That's a serious thing. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a chosen servant. And they turned from him. They had a disagreement. Or maybe they fell out of love with his example. They wouldn't follow his pattern of service. But it's not just those that fall away that young Timothy is to take example of. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of somebody completely different. Here's our example, Timothy. Don't think of those two that turned away. Think of this delightful character, Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Two who fell away, who disappointed, and there are disappointments in the church, for pastors, for churches, for workers, There are those that seem to make progress and they slip, they fall away, they slide, they turn. But Onesiphorus, oh, he's so different. Paul holds him up. He oft refresh me. Even Paul as a pastor, as an apostle, he was not ashamed. It suggests that the others were ashamed. They wouldn't stand by Paul. Paul who'd been accused. Paul who is now in chains, it says in verse 16. Those other two, they were ashamed. But Onesiphorus, he came and found Paul in prison. He bought supplies, food, maybe scrolls, maybe a change of clothes. He refreshed me. He met my needs wherever I was. He came and found me. Bless his house. The Lord give mercy unto the family in the house of Onesiphorus. Verse 17, when he was in Rome, he came and found me. He sought me. He was looking. Here's a servant. Looking for needs. Looking out for those who were in bonds. Those who had some great need that could be met, or maybe a simple need. Food, clothing. He came and refreshed me. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him, Onesiphorus, that he might find mercy of the Lord. Well, that's not enough. When I was at Ephesus, he ministered unto me there. And you know that very well, Timothy. Here's a contrast. Two that fell away. They were a disappointment to me. They turned against me. They let me down. They were such a disappointment to my heart as a pastor. My heart was cut. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Oh, but Onesiphorus. That's the context. Therefore we see in chapter 2, when he says, thou therefore, he's linking it to those verses that have just gone, and he speaks to Timothy and he says, my son, he's not his son, he's his spiritual son, his son in the faith. And this is what he desires. Imagine that Paul is speaking to each one of us tonight. Timothy, a young believer. Timothy, a pastor. Be strong. That's what we want to be, isn't it? We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be fragile and fickle and somebody that turns away when there's a trial and temptation like these two in chapter 1. We want to be like Onesiphorus. When there's trials and struggles, we meet the needs. We see the difficulties. We see Paul. No one else could help him. No one else ministered to him but Onesiphorus did. So, Timothy, be like Onesiphorus. Go and do what he did. What a role model. Do you have a role model? We all need role models. People that we look up to in the faith. People that we think, oh, if only I could follow their example. Their example of humility. Oh, of labor, of work. Always noticing. Seeing the needs. It wasn't so unobvious that Paul was in prison. But yet Onesiphorus went and helped. Timothy, be like him. Be a person who sees needs. Well, I don't want to go through the whole chapter. I want to come to the thread. But what Timothy needs to be prepared for, if he's going to be meet for the master's use, he needs to be prepared for service. The Christian life is a life of service. Some people don't like that thought. They like the idea that you come and worship, you take it in, you sit back, and you absorb. No. Timothy. And he's going to use some illustrations, graphic illustrations. Timothy, you need to be prepared for service. You need to be prepared for opposition. It might be at home, it might be at work, it might even be in the church. People come in that disagree, like these two in chapter 1, who wouldn't follow Paul, prepared for service, prepared for opposition, prepared for suffering. Timothy, you might suffer. Well, to some, these are unattractive features of the Christian life. But if we're truly saved, we'll want to be prepared for service, for opposition, for suffering, because that's the cycle of the Christian life. That's what Timothy is being taught. In this chapter, he's going to be prepared. But it's not all hard. What blessing comes when we're prepared to serve. When you pray, and God answers your prayers. When you sacrifice, and the Lord doubles up the blessing. When you have opposition, and the Lord helps you through. And he gives you an Onesiphorus to encourage you. And when you suffer, and the Lord refreshes and supplies your need. That's the Christian life. That's the blessings that God gives. And all who serve and are opposed and suffer, oh, the Lord makes up to them much, much more. And those that take it easy and have a comfortable Christian life, if there is such a thing, they fall and they slip. They become lax, lazy, slothful, vulnerable. They're not resilient. Anything can knock them off course. Oh, Timothy, you need to be prepared. This is what your life is going to be like. I don't know how old Timothy was, 20s maybe, maybe a bit older. This is what he says. I've got 4 lessons tonight to group these thoughts together. The first is in verse 3. Timothy, first lesson. You're stepping out as a believer and as a pastor, but we'll think of him tonight as a believer principally. The first lesson, endure. You won't make any headway unless you endure. What's the first metaphor? He's going to use 4 different illustrations grouped under 3 different pictures. The first one is endure as a soldier. No soldier turns back after a mile. No soldier turns back on a 7-year assignment. They sign up for 7 or 10 or 15 or however many years. You don't turn back after 3 weeks. You endure. And so Paul says, you have been chosen. Verse 4, chosen as a soldier. That's what your life is going to be, as a good Christian soldier, as the hymn goes. We're to go onward. We're to go forward. We're to endure. Don't look back. Look forward. You are to be a soldier, and you need to endure the knocks, the disappointments, the people that you had high hopes for, and they've gone away. 3 months, 6 months have gone. You've not seen them. It hurts, but don't look back. Look forward. Endure hardness, suffering, difficulty, deprivation. Not the ideal food, not the ideal footwear. Endure. Well, that's the first soldier illustration. The second is in verse 4. Still on the same theme of a soldier. No soldier gets distracted. No soldier gets entangled. It's almost as though there's a blackberry bush along the way. You don't go near that. Stay away from things that could cling to you. Stay away from things that could trap you. No, don't get entangled. So many things can entangle us. Local politics. Sport. Family affairs. the disagreements that go on amongst wider families. Should we do this? Should we go on holiday here? Should we do this? Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Yes, some things are important, but not that much. That he may please him. Who's to please here? Who's the commander in chief? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's the first lesson, Timothy. Endure. Stay focused. Suffer hardship. Don't get entangled. Well, he changes the metaphor. Verse 5. He moves from a soldier to an athlete. He says, if you want to win the race and be crowned and be victorious, you need to follow the rules. There was a famous case of a marathon, the Boston Marathon, years ago. 26 miles and a bit. And it was a very wet and foggy day. It was a televised race, and the winner cheated. The circuit had a corner that could be cut off, and when you cut the corner off, it took 5 or 6 miles out of the race. He was seen on television. His time was so good, it was extraordinary. He cheated. That's the picture here, verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, it's old-fashioned language, yet he is not crowned except he follows the rules. 26 miles. Whatever the rules are. And there are rules in the Christian life. It's a life of discipline, devotion, obedience. And you won't gain the mastery, you won't gain the crown, you won't be victorious unless you follow the rules. This is all to do with enduring. That's the second picture and the third point. Endure hardness, stay focused, follow the rules. And then we have another illustration. Not the soldier, not the athlete, but verse 6. This is closer to home for some. The farmer. The farmer won't gain a crop. There won't be any wheat, no cabbage, no vegetables, unless you've labored. You've got to plow the ground up. You've got to go and take the weeds out. You need to put the water in, the fertilizer in, keep the birds off and the bugs off. No farmer will partake of the fruit unless you first labor. If you want to have a blessed Christian life, if you want to endure, oh, there's a little bit of effort now. People are against this. They say, oh, it's not all about activity, activity, activity in the Christian life. It's not about effort. Christ has done everything he has. But he calls us to labor. He calls us not to get ensnared. He calls us to put down the seed and to take out the weeds. So that's the first lesson. The lesson of laboring and enduring in the Christian life. The second one, we can do this very briefly. This is more appropriate to pastors. He says that a workman is to study. The workman, verse 15, is to study to show himself approved. Oh, there is some studying. In the Christian life, there is the studying of the Word of God. There is the studying of yourself. Self-examination. Studying of the Word so it's rightly divided. Studying of the world to see the needs and the pitfalls. Yes, Timothy. You are to study, look, observe, watch, notice. Study to show thyself approved. What does that mean? God looks. Are you learning? Are you learning the lessons? Or are you making the same mistake again and again? a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Why? Because they've divided God's word and applied it, the truth. And then he says that we're not to be distracted. He uses a different illustration, verse 16. Hearsay, gossip. Because those things will increase more and more unto ungodliness. So that's the second lesson. The third lesson down here, verse 19. Endure hardship, study, and then here's a wonderful verse. Verse 19, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Nevertheless, given everything that we've looked at, all the hardship, the opposition, the suffering, nevertheless, this really goes back to the first chapter. There'll be some who fall away. He mentioned two in the previous chapter. And he mentions a few more in this chapter. He says there will be those who fall away. Verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, like a rotten worm, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. That's four names. People that have undermined the gospel or fallen away. But nevertheless, verse 19, this is what we can be absolutely sure of. Two things. God, his church, will never fall. Why? Well, there's two seals mentioned in this verse. It's his church, that's the third lesson, the foundation of God, the church. It's clearly what he means, because he mentions it again in verse 20. The foundation, the church of God, stands sure. With all these people falling away, that's what it sometimes seems like, it's not true, just a few. But with all these people compromising and falling away, you'd think the church was never going to be built. No, wrong. Nevertheless, the church of God stands sure. Why? Well, there's two reasons. He calls it a seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Of course he does. They're elect. He's chosen them. And every single one of his sheep will hear him. Every one that are called effectually will be gathered in. That's the first seal. The Lord knows. Don't be perturbed. If you see a Phygellus or a Hermogenes or a Hymenaeus or a Philetus falling away or undermining the truth, no, the Lord knows. If you are one of his, the Lord knows that. What the Lord knows is what will happen. None can touch the apple of mine eye. That's the first seal. And then the second seal. The Lord knows them that are his, verse 19. And this is very reassuring. Every true child of God, everyone that nameth the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. I profess Christ with my lips. I've been baptized. I've given my testimony. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what do? They depart from sin. They do all that they can to leave it, turn from it, hate it, shun it, despise it. They depart from iniquity. This is very reassuring. How do I know if somebody's truly a believer? Maybe they've had a time when they've slipped. For a month or two, they've not been to worship, not been to the means of grace, not come to the prayer meeting. Are they really a child of God? Well, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If they're challenged gently, will they turn from sin? Will they humbly accept The Word of God says very clearly, I'm not to live an unfaithful life. I'm not to live an unclean life. I'm to attend worship. I'm to be in the house of God. Depart from iniquity. Will the person listen? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, this is how we know if a child is truly a child of God. The Lord knows, but we will also know they'll have a sensitivity to sin. They won't want to grieve God. They won't want to carry on in sin when they've been told and shown by the Word of God, this is wrong. This isn't how a child of God should be. You've gone astray. They will turn, depart, leave, sin. Well, let's look at verse 20. Three lessons so far. We're to endure, Timothy. We're to study. We're to remember that this is Christ's church, not ours. He knows those who are His. He's building the church, bringing people in, gathering in. Some might appear to be children of God, but they don't depart from iniquity. The test comes, the great temptation, and they fail. They go and take a unbelieving husband or wife or friend, or go and have a compromised lifestyle. Were they truly a child of God? We don't know. Time will tell. The Lord knows those who are His. But every true child of God, when challenged, they won't be upset. They will depart from iniquity. Well, verse 20, he goes on. Here's the fourth lesson and the final one for us tonight. There's a positive and a negative here. He says, in a great house, a picture of the church, one of those metaphors, the church is described as a great house. It's thinking of the international church. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, true children of God, those who've been refined, as Job says, in the fire, the impurities, the sin, have progressively been taken out. But there's also others. Wood, earth. You can't really refine the earth. It's still earth. It's not that valuable. It's not that useful. It has a little purpose, but not much. Not what God intended. Wood. When the wood goes through the fire, it burns. It doesn't increase in value, it decreases in value. When children of God go through trial and suffering and opposition, they get refined. They become more valuable, more precious, more useful, more prepared. So it says in this lovely way, some to honor, respect, value. Some to dishonor. They weren't the Lord's. They brought dishonor upon the name of Christ. Their value was never there. As they go through the trial and the temptation and the fire and the opposition and the suffering, they bring dishonor. Well, here's the word for us, Timothy. Here's the lesson. This has all been preparing for our text. Verse 21. If a man, if a true child of God, therefore purge himself of these. What's the these? Well, the things that could distract us. The affairs of the world. The gossip and the vain babblings and the profanities that he's already mentioned. The things which would be dishonorable, unfaithful, sinful. If a child of God purges himself of these, here's a promise, he shall be a vessel of honor value, respect, beauty, gold and silver, usefulness. You can have a vessel of earth, clay, but it breaks. It fractures. If it's of gold and silver, it stands the test. Sanctified. This is the ongoing process. You see, sanctification doesn't happen overnight. In this great house, there's a refining process going on. People are coming in and out of the church all the time. Some come for a while, and they encourage us. We have high hopes, but they're vessels of dishonor. We're disappointed. So was Paul. Some had turned away from him. He'd invested time in them, spent hours with them, no doubt. They've turned away from me. Phygellus and Hermogenes. But Paul's not discouraged. Onesiphorus, oh, he encouraged me. He brought me and refreshed me good things. But Timothy, here's the lesson. The lesson of this chapter. This is what you need to do. Endure. You need to study. You need to remember this isn't your church. If you were building the church, it would be a smooth path. There would never be a disappointment. It would be gold, gold, gold. No. This is the Lord's church. The Lord knows those who are His. And you know this way, we have to depend upon Him. Because sometimes we are disappointed. Sometimes we feel let down. But this way we trust in God and He does the refining. He does the sanctifying. And He prepares those. Here we are, verse 21. Suitable for the Master's use. It might appear for a time that somebody gets into the church, so to speak, even into the membership. They're not really honorable. They're wood and earth. They're not gold and silver. And the Lord will determine and He'll cleanse. And through the difficulties and the challenges of life, He will determine those who are meet, ready, prepared, suitable for the Master's use. Who would the Master use? Clean vessels. Pure vessels. Am I a pure vessel? Do I have value in God's sight? Is He making me clean? Would He say of me, sanctified? Oh, I don't think so. But am I being made sanctified? Because He can work with that. He can work with one who is being prepared unto every good work. We don't have to be perfect. None of us are. But the Lord will work with that which is imperfect. And He'll turn the vessels into things that are pure, clean, even shiny, as He cleanses us, polishes us, makes us meet for the Master's use. Do we practice self-examination? It's what He's telling us to do. There's a positive and there's a negative here. He says, we are, verse 22, to flee. Run away from, don't touch, depart, everything that's unclean. But at the same time, in verse 22, there's the positive. Flee and follow. Flee that which is sinful. Youthful lusts. A man or a woman has a desire for some possession. Friendship. A partner. Flee youthful unclean lusts. verse 22. Follow four things: righteousness, faith, love, peace. We could have stayed in that verse. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we're to be. We're to call on the Lord and to live for Him from a pure heart, not a heart of lust and desire, but from a pure heart. You see how the positive and the negative sit side by side together. There's five P's. This is the subject of another message. Five P's mentioned in these verses in English. Purge yourself from sin. Prepare your heart for service. Have a pure heart as the foundation for service. Follow peace. And the key, patience. Patient endurance. Taking the long view. There will be disappointments. But the Lord knows those who are His. And that everyone who is truly the Lord's, they will desire to lead a godly life.